If you have your Bibles, open with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I think the only time I've ever said 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is when I'm speaking at a funeral or a graveside. The last several verses speaking about the coming of the Lord, I'm not speaking on those this morning. I'm going to read the first 12 verses of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And let's get our theme verse up, Proverbs 4:23. This is our focus for the year. Let's read this together, okay? Ready? Read. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. What you put in your heart will determine the course of your life. If you just imagine your heart being a vessel, a container that you're putting ingredients in, okay? If you're putting all the ingredients to make some special dessert or some cookies and you want to put in the right recipes so that once it's baked, it comes out right. How many of you have ever been disappointed by baking? Like, just not sweet enough. That cookie was not sweet enough, or, you know, just a little bit overdone or whatever. Well, our hearts are they receive whatever it is that we are putting in. It's like ingredients that we're putting in. Every YouTube video that we watch, every podcast that we listen to, every book that we listen to, every person whose chitter-chatter we hear, it comes into our hearts. And if we let it sit there, we've turned it up to 400, and we're baking what we've allowed come into our heart. And then we shouldn't be surprised when what comes out of us is based on what's inside of us. And so we've been on a real focused journey since the beginning of this year to guard our hearts. We, by the end of this year, we're going to have the most elaborate security system around our heart that you've ever seen. Somebody with ill intent is going to start walking towards you, and you're going to get, the alarm's going to go off. Warning, warning, vroom, vroom, vroom. Because we're putting guardrails on our heart. Amen? Because we want to protect what Jesus bled and died for. The Lord is coming back for a strong, pure, spotless bride, not a broken, beat down, discouraged, bitter, unforgiving, gossiping bride. Amen? Nobody wants to marry the bitter bride. Jesus is coming back for a glorious bride. He's not coming back for a church who's fighting and gossiping and holding grudges and speaking ill about others. No, he's coming back for a beautiful, loving, gracious, prepared bride. So this year, I really believe that God wants to soften hard hearts. I believe he wants to break into areas of our heart and mind and do some surgery and put some stents in and open up some closed aortas in our hearts. I'm believing he's going to heal broken hearts and restore hurting marriages and help us to forgive one another. And I just believe that this is going to be a good year. I believe it's just going to get gooder and gooder and gooder. That's a shout out to Francis. Where's Colin? To your grandma. She'd always tell me after service, Pastor, your sermons get gooder and gooder. That's bad grammar, but good theology. Amen. The title of my message today is A Life That Pleases God. I believe that if we want to have strong hearts, then we need to align our hearts with what's in the Father's heart. We ought to strive to live a life that pleases him. If you, when you were young, you probably remember being asked the question, what do you want to be when you grow up? How about this for a better question? What does he want me to be when I grow up? Rather than what plans do I have for my life, how about asking the question, what plans does he have for my life? Those are better questions. So 1 Thessalonians 4, let's read the first 12 verses. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you have received from us how you ought to walk and please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger. How many of you knew Jesus was a superhero? The Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers who are throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to ascribe to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. The Apostle Paul, writing here to the church in Thessalonica, and he says, I've already given you instructions concerning all of these things. I've already told you about all of these things, and you've already heard them, but I'm going to remind you of ways that you ought to walk and how you ought to please the Lord. How many of you want to please the Lord? This is an invitation for those who want to please the Lord, and this should be a big deal for us. Revelation 12:19 speaks of followers of Christ in the end times who are overcomers, who are victorious. Every great word of what you'd want to hear about who a child of God is, an overcomer, a victorious Christian. You know how it describes those Christians? Those who did not love their lives even unto death. The heart of a child of God is consumed with a desire not to please themselves, but to please the Lord. Something amazing happens when you give your life to Jesus. You get a brand new heart. Jesus calls it being born again. And when you're born again, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you, and you now become uninterested in primarily pursuing your interests. It's amazing. Now your heart is consumed with a desire to please the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so Paul lays before us in 1 Thessalonians, the first 12 verses, three things that I want to lay before us today. And it should be no surprise that Paul had three things, because he was an anointed preacher. And anointed preaching almost always has 3 points. Amen? That's a joke. That's a joke. Something Trinitarian about a three-point sermon, right? But before Paul even gets to number one, he says this in verse 2. Keep doing just as you have been doing, and so more and do so more and more. Keep doing as you have been doing. Paul, before he reminds them of what they're called to do as Christians, he pauses for a moment and says, you are doing a great job. Can I pause with the Apostle Paul this morning and encourage you, church? You are doing a great job. You are pursuing Jesus. And I say that, you say, well, Pastor, you don't know me. Well, I don't know everybody in this church, but I know lots of you. And I've been walking with many of you for years and years and years. And I've been in your homes, and I've been in coffee shops, and I've been in my office praying with you. And I know that you have a heart to serve the Lord. So let me pause for a moment and say, keep it up. Keep pursuing Jesus. I thought at least one of you would get excited about my encouragement to you this morning. You're like, No big news, Pastor. I know. I'm pretty amazing. Now, I believe that this church is filled with some of the most passionate believers that there are. And so I say, well done. Keep on pursuing Jesus. All right, verse 2. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Verse 3. For this is the will of God. Let's read this together. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Yes. Nobody gets excited when we talk about sanctification. But you're going to today. What is sanctification? It is the process of being set apart and made holy by God. Famous Bible scholar Matthew Henry from the 1600s says it like this: sanctification is the renewal of the soul under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Sanctification is the renewal of the soul under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Sanctification is a process. I've said this before, I'll say it again. We are all a work in progress. How many of you are a work in progress? Right? You get saved, you give your life to Jesus, you should get a Bible and a t-shirt. Work in progress. Here I am, Lord, help me. Someone says, Pastor, I love Jesus. I've declared him as the Lord of my life, but I still have issues. Welcome to the club. The church is not, contrary to popular opinion, filled with hypocrites. You heard this as an accusation? Number one thought about Christians and people in the church is that they're hypocrites. I beg to differ. I believe the church is filled with people who are more aware of their mess and their need for help. Hypocrisy is pride that says, I'm doing just fine, thank you very much. To be a follower of Jesus is to say, I'm a mess and I need help. Come on, somebody. I need help. There is still more spiritual growth for me and there is still more spiritual growth for you. Sanctification, to long to be sanctified is to continually say that I long this time next year, I want to be further along than I was right now. And the year after that, I want to be further along than I was then. I want to continue to go from glory to glory and from faith to faith. Now, sanctification cannot be confused with justification. Let me take you to Bible college for a few moments. Sanctification, justification, don't confuse the two. Justification is what happens when you're born again. The moment that you give your life to Jesus Christ, you are justified by the cross. If you haven't heard this as a metaphorical depiction, I'll paint the picture for you. Imagine you are in a courtroom and you are standing trial for every wicked thought, every wicked action, every wicked word you have ever said. And the judge that seats on the judgment seat before you is Almighty God. Now, you've placed your faith in Jesus, so Jesus, as the son of the judge, stands up and says, I have paid the penalty for their sin. The judge, therefore, declares you not guilty. Okay? That's justification. You place your faith in Jesus. Jesus died in your place on the cross. You are forgiven and free. In that moment, you are made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You're a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. I cannot tell you how absolutely, completely saved I am. You with me? I can't get more saved. There are no degrees of salvation. There are no, I'm kind of saved, I'm getting in by the skin of my teeth. You are either fully forgiven or you are separated from God. Justification is your identity. You're given a brand new heart, a brand new spirit. The old has passed away, the new has come. Sanctification is the gradual process of aligning your lifestyle with your identity. Your identity is chosen, forgiven, washed, cleansed, son or daughter of the King. Your lifestyle sometimes does not reflect that. So sanctification is allowing your lifestyle to catch up with your identity. Are you following me? Justification is different from sanctification. Let me give you one more. Glorification. So if justification, that's our salvation, our identity in Christ. Sanctification is the process of walking out our identity in Christ, of aligning our lifestyle with our identity. Glorification is what will happen when Jesus returns to the earth to take us to be with him forever. And we will receive a glorified body. Did you know that for all the effort that you put into diet and exercise and makeup and jewelry, you don't look nearly as good as you will be one day? We are all going to look real fine on the other side of this life. Did you know that? Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. That's my long-term diet plan. Terrible dietary advice. Total joke. Okay, let's keep going here. Let's get this up on the screen. Oh, yeah, here it is. Justification, the penalty for our sins is paid. Sanctification, it is a process. Everybody say process. As long as we're in this body, okay, glorification is the promise to be fulfilled when Jesus returns. So the Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Thessalonica, he's saying to all of you who are living between justification and glorification, how many of you are living between justification and glorification? You love Jesus, but you're not in your glorified body. Okay, here is the call of God on your life, sanctification. How long? Till glorification. Like, we're just continually in a process of, Lord, refine me, help me, mold me, shape me. It's Romans 12:1. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I'm giving you this, these theological words, because I have a firm conviction that theology is not for pastors, it's for Christians. People say, theology is for pastors. Incorrect. Do you know what the word theology means? Theo, logos, God, speak, word. What you speak about God is your theology. So if you experience disappointment and tragedy and heartbreak in your life, and you begin to speak your frustration about who God is, you're speaking your theology. Everybody's a theologian. Everybody has an opinion on God. Non-Christians are theologians. Theology is whatever you believe about God. Some of us are bad theologians, and some of us are good, and a lot of us are somewhere in the middle. Amen? This is the will of God. Your sanctification. I just found a wonderful answer to the question, what do you want to be when you grow up? I want to be sanctified. What do you want to be when you grow up? I want to be sanctified. I want to look more like Jesus next year, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 20 years from now than I am right now. And this isn't about striving to make God love you more than he does. Listen to me, God loves you now just as much as he did when you were living in your most hellish, sinful, selfish, rebellious state. It is physically impossible for God to love you more than he does right now. It can't be done. I cannot love my children more than I do right now. But I can be more pleased with them. Parents, can I get a witness? Your love for your children does not change, but in a moment, your level and degree of pleasure in your children changes. Am I the only one who's like needs some parenting? Okay, all right. I am pleased with my children when they use good manners, but I don't love them more. I am pleased with my children when they clean up after themselves, but I don't love them more. I don't love them any more than when they do selfish things and when they don't thank me. I don't love them any more. There is nothing that I can do in order to make me more of a child of God. But listen, there are things that I ought to do because I am a child of God. Let me say that again. There is nothing else I can do in order to be made a child of God, but there are things I ought to do because I am a child of God. I guarantee you that my son and both of my daughters have never spent any time thinking, how can I become more of a child of my father and mother? They've never thought that. Why? Because they are. They are. But I do believe that they do think, how could I please my father? How could I honor mom and dad? This is the will of God, your sanctification. Let's keep reading. It's going to get real quiet for a moment. That you abstain from, I won't make you read it with me, sexual immorality. That each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and in honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. Verse 7 says, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Wow, Paul, tell us how you really feel. Don't hold back now. Tell us how you really feel. I don't know about you, I find this amazing to actually just be able to hear someone speak the truth and not be concerned with whether or not I get offended. Amen? Isn't it refreshing? Some of you might be tempted to get offended. Resist that temptation and hear the truth of God's word. In your and my process of being sanctified by the Lord, we are called to be a people who abstain from immorality. A life that is pleasing to God is a life that welcomes the call for us to abstain from immorality. A life that is pleasing to God is willing to let go of momentary pleasures of this world to pursue the eternal pleasures of knowing God. Psalm 26:11 says, in your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Forever. Some people have this strange idea that following the Lord means we can't have fun. Well, I've been saved since 1973, and I've been bitter and miserable ever since. Would you like to come to church with me? If you're happy and you know it, tell your face. Come on, there are some sad Christians in this world. There are some miserable Christians. I want to just look, peek inside to their hearts and say, is Jesus really in there? Is Jesus in there? There's this, I'm thinking of your grandson, had an x-ray done, Gibson. And he was at the doctor's and they were doing an x-ray on his chest. And he's, how old was he? 7 years old? 7 years, oh, I remember that. 7 years old. And he said, hey, doctor, do you see Jesus in there? I have Jesus in my heart. Isn't that amazing? Gibson's in heaven with Jesus right now. And you'll get to see him again. Amen. Romans 8:18 says the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed. A life that is pleasing to God is a life driven, not by worldly pleasures, but eternal promises. Worldly pleasures are momentary. They're passing. The excitement, the whatever it is, you buy a boat, you buy a whatever, the momentary pleasure and excitement is momentary, but we have pleasures, come on church, forevermore with Jesus. You've heard the phrase, cleanliness is next to godliness. Let's try this on. I'm going to see if we can get this to take on. How about abstinence is next to godliness? How many of you think it'll catch on if we get some t-shirts made and we all start wearing it around? Right? Probably not. Bad marketing right there. To abstain from that which would hinder us to pursue God's best for our life. We talked about this last week, that when you're willing to sacrifice and give up things for the Lord, it's because he has something better for you. The life that pleases God is a life that is willing to abstain from things that hinder us from living a holy life. You say, Pastor, I hear you, but where I'm at, you know, I love God, and I know Jesus died for me, and I know I'm a child of God, but I'm just not willing to give up this or immorality, whatever, insert whatever example in your life. I'm just not willing to give this up. To the person who would say, hey, you know, I'm just not willing to stop sleeping with my boyfriend or my girlfriend. I know it's not right, but it's just where I'm at. Well, let me say this to you. I'm so glad that you're here. Because I have the privilege of calling you out of where you are and into where the Lord wants you to be. Come on, I love you too much to not tell you the truth. Truth, God has something better for you than immorality. God has something better for you than compromise. God has joy for you that is pure and lovely and good. Somebody shout, somebody. I'm here to cheer you on and tell you that you can experience sanctification. You can actually get to the place where you get excited when you read 1 Thessalonians 4:3. God wants me to be sanctified. You can experience freedom from immorality. You can experience freedom from a sinful lifestyle. How do you do it? Invite Jesus into your struggle. Invite Christ into your suffering. Invite Jesus into your immorality and ask him to help. I think most Christians struggle so much with sanctification because they don't invite Jesus into the process. They believe that Jesus is involved in our justification. Oh, Jesus can help get me saved. Jesus died on the cross, and so if I call on his name, he'll save me. And we believe that Jesus has the power to save us. Why is it that we lose the ability to believe that the same one who saved us can sanctify us? The same Jesus who forgave me when I sin, the same Jesus who says, Tim, I forgive you. I love you. I forgive you. It's all under the blood. The same Jesus says, I can help you not do that again. Why is it that when we step into matters of obedience and endeavoring to live a holy life that we're like, this is hard, this is hard. This is hard because we're doing it without Jesus. Paul warns Timothy as he's pastoring a church. He says that in the end times there will come those who will lead others astray. He says that they will be lovers of self, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, who will have the appearance of godliness, but deny its power. They will have the appearance of godliness, but they won't have the true power that is within godliness. The true power that is within godliness is Jesus. And when you invite Jesus into your brokenness, he can actually help you live a holy life. The same Jesus who saved you is there to sanctify you. Well, Paul tells the Thessalonians to abstain from immorality. He tells them, listen, each one of you, verse 4, know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. Each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. And yet, how many Christians walk around and they're just stuck on all their problems, on all their addictions, and they just say, well, Pastor, I've just got this raging desire within me, and I want this, and I want that, and I'm struggling here, and I'm struggling there, and it's so powerful. Well, did you know that Jesus lives inside you too, and he's more powerful than that sin? I'm preaching better than you're shouting this morning. That's okay. We give more glory to temptation than we do Jesus. It's just so hard. It's just so powerful. Jesus is more powerful than your addiction, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus is more powerful than whatever it is that you're struggling with. And I'm here today to tell you, with the power of the Holy Spirit and the presence of Jesus, that you have the supernatural ability to abstain from immorality. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You're stronger than you think. Remember the review mirror, the side mirror that you look in? Objects in the mirror are closer than they appear. I said this years ago. We should have this written on our mirrors in our bathroom. Objects in the mirror are mightier than they appear. Every time you look in the mirror in the morning, you say, that guy, that gal is outstanding. I am wonderful because I have Jesus living inside of me. Without him, I'm nothing, but with him, I'm everything. I can do all things, come on, through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things. There is nothing that I can't do with the help of the Holy Spirit. Well, I'm preaching myself happy. I don't know how you feel, but I'm feeling pretty good. You've got to see yourself as reigning and ruling over sin. Romans 6, 13 to 14, do not present your members to sin as instruments for righteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. Sin will have no dominion over you. As a child of God, you are not living under the power of sin. You are living under the power of the cross. You're free. You're already free. You might still be sitting in the prison cell, but Jesus has busted the door open. Hallelujah. Paul says we're under grace. We're not striving to try and follow the law and obey the commandments so that God will love us and God will forgive us. I'm already forgiven. I'm already chosen. I'm already a son. I already belong to him. Sin should have no dominion over us. Why? I have Christ in me, the hope of glory. I have Christ in me, the author and the finisher of my faith. I have Christ in me, the one who split the Red Sea, the one who caused fire to come down from heaven and consume wood that had been soaked in water, the one who brought an entire nation out of slavery from an ungodly dictator, the one who caused the walls around Jericho to crumble and fall. That Christ lives inside me. Of course I can have dominion over the power of sin. I have Jesus. How do you do it? John Piper says this, I know no other way to triumph over sin long term than to gain a distaste for it because of a superior satisfaction in God. Let me dumb that down. Bad coffee doesn't taste bad till you've had good coffee. Everybody got it now, right? That makes sense. Once you have something superior, you go, what was I doing drinking that slop? Come on. Once you have Jesus, you're like, what was I doing living in immorality? What was I doing? What a mess I was making of my life when I could have had the beauty and the purity of following the Lord. Listen, Thomas Watson says it similar. I like this. Till sin be bitter, Christ will not be sweet. You want to have victory over the power of sin? Get a taste for Jesus. All of a sudden you go, I don't want that anymore. I don't want that in my life. I want the beautiful feeling of being in the presence of the Lord and just knowing that he's pleased with me, that my life belongs to him. If you want to fall out of love with your sin, fall more in love with Jesus. It's not religion, ladies and gentlemen, it's relationship. And it's not a life void of joy or pleasure. Following Jesus is the most fun that you'll ever have. Paul says, do you want to live a life that pleases God? Be sanctified. Number two, second thing he says is this, love one another. Verse 9, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another, and that's what you've been doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. He says, love one another. Now, when Paul's talking about loving one another, he's talking about the body of Christ. Jesus says this in John 13:35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Not everybody in the world. Jesus is saying if you love one another, if you love your brothers and sisters in Christ, the way that you will best demonstrate the beauty and the majesty of the gospel is not through how many Bible verses you can recite, how much theology you know, and how often you go to church. It's how much you love one another. Isn't that amazing? So let me ask you a question. Do you love the people in this room? It was rhetorical, but thank you for asking or answering. Some of you are looking around going, maybe the 9 o'clock service. Maybe I like the 9 o'clock people. Not everybody in this room. Love others is so generic that sometimes it doesn't bring clarity. So let me help you. Do you love the person sitting 3 rows in front of you, 2 seats to the left? Some of you are going, 1, 2, 3, 4. Like, make it personal for a moment. Like, not just love others, not just forgive others. Like forgive Marcus. Forgive Sandra. Forgive Alan. Like, put a name and a face on these instructions. You want to live a life that pleases God? Love that person that you're currently struggling to love. You want to live a life that pleases God? Your life should be marked with sanctification, constantly growing, constantly desiring to let the Lord instruct you and teach you and discipline you and prove you and refine you. A life that pleases God is a life marked by love for one another. And here's the third thing. A life that pleases God is a quiet life. Verse 11. Aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you. This might be the most difficult out of all of three for some in the room. Here's what the NIV says. You should mind your own business. Yeah, but did you hear what so-and-so? I heard that so-and-so, they quit their job and they're not working and they're not taking care of their family. And I heard that so-and-so, and did you know? And did you hear how much so-and-so makes? And I just found out that they bought this, and I heard that it's all on credit. They're financing all of it, and it's all a lie, and they're unhappy in their marriage. And did you hear that? Mind your own business. This is fascinating to me. This is the kind of life that pleases God? A quiet life? See, sometimes I think I get distracted and I get deceived and I feel all this kind of pressure. I don't know if you've ever felt pressure from Christians and church and preaching. Sometimes I feel this pressure that, man, like, if I'm going to please God, I gotta move a mountain on Monday, and I gotta pray and fast for 4 hours on Tuesday, and I gotta share my faith with 17 people on Wednesday and Thursday. I mean, come on, anyone experience this kind of pressure? Like, if I'm going to please God, I've got to be like a rock star Christian, and I've just got to just do, give everything and be amazing every day and all the time, filled with faith. This brings hope to me. What pleases God? Live a quiet life. Be faithful with what God has given you right now. Be faithful. Did he bless you with a spouse? Love them and cherish them. Did he bless you with children? Love them. Pray for them. Be patient with them. Did he bless you with a job? Work diligently. Work hard for them. Paul says elsewhere that as you work in your job, work as if you are working for the Lord. I remind my staff of this all the time. I'm joking. As you're working, come on, are you complaining about your boss? Are you? Would you complain about Jesus? Paul says, work for them as if you're working for the Lord, which doesn't mean worship them. It means honor them. Respect them. If you have an issue with them, go talk to them, not your coworkers, not somebody else. You want a life that, live a life that pleases God? Be faithful with whatever's in front of you. You got big dreams to start your own business one day? Be faithful earning minimum wage while someone else's business prospers now. You got big dreams of having a family? You're looking for a husband or a wife? Be faithful with the girlfriend or boyfriend that you've got. Honor them and respect them. They do not yet belong to you. Amen, 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 amen. Be faithful where you are. I've shared a bit of this before, and I say this not to brag, but to simply share a little bit of my story. I honestly believe I would not be standing here today as the lead pastor of this church if I had not beforehand served for 3 years in children's ministry. When I came to this church, I asked the pastor, Pastor Krister, I said, where do you need help? I'm here to help. I'm here to serve. Where do you need help? Church, where does every church need help? And so let's say this together. Children's ministry, right? So everybody who loves the Lord on the way out of service, you're going to be signing up. We need help in children's ministry. I served in children's ministry. First Christmas that we were here, a lot of you know about our Christmas Eve outreach where we have this big dinner for over 500 people in our community, and we have Christmas service and presents and all this. The chairperson for the committee approached me and said, they said, Tim, we need some help on Christmas Eve, and we have an area in mind. Would you be willing to oversee the cleaning of our washrooms on Christmas Eve? And I said, sign me up. Where's the toilet scrubber? Come on, church. You want to experience the blessings of the Lord? Serve. Be faithful where there's a need, and God will bless you. Be faithful with what is before you, and he will bless you. God rewards those who are willing to serve. God promotes those who are willing to lead a quiet life. I don't know where you are right now. I don't know if all is going well, or if you're living in your dreams, or your dreams are being fulfilled, or if you're suffering setbacks and you're surrounded by frustration and disappointment. Worship team, could you come please and get ready here? I don't know where you are in your own walk right now, but let me encourage you. God has not forgotten about you. God has not forgotten about you. Don't live your life driven by the expectations of other people and pressure from the devil or the confusion of religion and rules and regulations. Pursue a life that pleases God. Ask for him to help sanctify you. Confess your sins to him and welcome him to come and mold you. Love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Honor them, respect them, forgive them, help them, and lead a quiet life. Mind your own business and be faithful with whatever God has called you to do. God has not given you that other person's job. Don't judge them for how they're doing their job. God has not given you that family. He's given you your life. Be faithful with what he has entrusted into your care. And this is my promise to you from God's word. He will take care of you.